Ephesians chapter 6. And this morning we'll be talking about, as we said a little bit while ago, spiritual warfare. And I love that line that was towards the end there. You may have caught it. He said, you and I, before I mess it up, because I always mess good things up. Y'all know what he said? Remember what he said? He says, you and me, we've been at war since before either of us existed. And man, when I just, for some reason, the Lord brought this clip back to me this week as getting ready for Ephesians 6. And that to me just sets up this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 as we have, not probably, but definitely the most pointed passage in all of Scripture of spiritual warfare. And indeed, this is a war that is not new, it is not just because of the end times, but it is a war that each of us have been in since any of us have existed. It is a war that has been waging since the beginning of time. And so we are at war. So let's just go ahead and read from some Ephesians, and then we're going to kind of unpack it. Is that cool? Okay, good. So Ephesians 6 and verse 10, it says this, says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And he goes on to talk about the armor of God that we'll be looking at in the weeks to come. We're not going to quite get to the armor this morning. But instead, we're going to look at this idea of this war that we are indeed in. Now, of course, when you talk about spiritual warfare, you have two extremes. Like everything in life, there's always extremes, right? And the two extremes, you know, one side says that everything that happens in our life as believers is all spiritual warfare. Every time I sin, every time I struggle with something, it's the devil made me do it, or it's the forces of the devil, it's a demon who's rising up and causing me to sin. And we just love to point fingers, don't we? We just love to say, hey, it's someone else's fault. But some say that everything is an issue of spiritual warfare. Everything is caused by the forces of Satan. And I think that those of us in here would agree that's probably not quite true. Everything is not Satan's fault. Everything is not the enemy's fault. And then the other extreme is that, and probably I imagine this is where most lie, is that we're just completely unaware that there is indeed a spiritual war that is being waged in our world. It's a war that we cannot see. It's a war that we probably don't really understand, but it is an actual spiritual war that is taking place every single day. And it is a war that has not just started recently, but as we said, a war that has been going on since before Adam and Eve. And the problem with war is, just like slavery last week, we spent some time talking about slaves and masters and those relationships, and we had to spend a good bit of time, you know, understanding what it meant to be a slave, because, you know, we've lost that concept. Now, you know, obviously today we know a little bit about war, don't we? But I think we have a very different view of war than what the original readers of Ephesians, the way they understood war. Because for us, war is this right here. For us, for most of us, our extent of war is TV. It's movies. You know, we watch movies. We love Patriot and Braveheart. At least most of us do. I was talking to someone yesterday. Never seen The Patriot. I'm like, come on, that's a good movie. But, you know, we love watching war movies. And I don't know how many movies, the stats of movies that are war-based, but especially as men, we just love a good war movie. We love a good conflict. We love watching them because why? We've never been in them, and it's safer. There's no real bullets flying. And so for most of us, that's our exposure to war is the television, you know, especially for younger guys. Well, I say younger guys, probably the age is getting older and older. It's video games. You know, we think we understand war. We think that we are warriors because we can play Call of Duty. We can play Modern Warfare. We can play whatever else it is. And this is the extent of our war right there. We just play video games. And indeed, that's not truly, obviously, gives us a true picture of war because our view of war is from a distance. You know, but all of us, you know, we somewhat understand war because we see it on TV through the news. We see real war, not made-up wars of robots or wars of aliens, but we see indeed, you know, there's true wars happening in our world today. And it's happened, there are many that happened in our lifetime. And some of you have lived through many wars. You know, obviously the war in Afghanistan and Iraq and Desert Storm. And some of you may have been around in Vietnam. Any World War I people? No? Jerry? Are you okay? No. But I'm sorry, that hurt. That was a low blow.
Civil War.
Okay. That's where you picked up right there. But even us, as we watch news clips, as we watch, because obviously today we think we know more about war than any other generation, because we just see it. We're bombarded by images, and we see all these pictures, and we see photos, and we see clips from true war. But we see war more as figures and as finance than we do faces. You know, it's just about how much the war costs, or it's about the number of casualties, or it's about the facts over here. But, you know, we can't put true faces to it. We don't understand true casualty because we have never been through actual war. Now, some of you may say, you know, some of us in here may have lost family, may have lost friends, you know, in actual war and in actual combat. But the most of us, we cannot truly appreciate this picture that Paul gives us of spiritual warfare. And I believe the understanding, it really helps us to appreciate and really have a biblical understanding of this passage of spiritual warfare, because war is not pretty. It's far more than anything we can gather on TV, far more than we can gather from CNN or Fox News or whomever. But this spiritual war is a very real war. And it is being waged today, and it says there in verse 12, it is not against flesh and blood, but it is against something far greater than flesh and blood. And so the question is, and I think every time we talk about wars, whether it's Afghanistan, Iraq, Civil War, Vietnam, World Wars, or because we could just name wars, you know, all day, how do wars even start? How do we get there? And sometimes, you know, when you just start in the middle of a war, you're like, how do we get to this point? How did this war start? And sometimes it's silly. Sometimes, you know, sometimes it's big issues. But how did this war, how did this spiritual war that we find ourselves in, how did it start? And some wars, they do start over politics and start over different governments or governments trying to rule people. A lot of wars have been started over religion and over people's faith. A lot of wars, and I've said this before, have been started over what? Anybody know? You find it on your dinner table every day. Food, but specifically salt. A lot of wars have been fought over salt and the resource of salt. That may sound silly, but Google it. And there's all kind of wars that have been started over securing salt mines. And because back in the day, whoever controlled salt controlled food and could preserve and persevere. Big difference. But can preserve their food and thus feed their troops and win the war. So salt was a big deal. But obviously the war that we wage against the spiritual forces is not over salt. It's not over politics. It's not over religion. It's not over all these things. It is over something far, far deeper. It is a war that has been waged since before time began. And we see this clearly in Scripture. We see the instigator, the provoker of this war that we are in is Satan himself. And this war predates the Gospels. It predates the Old Testament. It predates even Adam and Eve in Genesis. Because most of us, I know we talk about this occasionally, most of us say the first sin, and obviously we're talking about spiritual war, and we know our issue is sin, and we say the first sin was in the Garden of Eden, right? Well, actually, it goes even before that, and so it goes into the heavenly realms. I'm not going to read you this passage. I want you to write down Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 15. This week, you can check that out. But this passage in Ezekiel, it gives us a very good picture of this guy named Lucifer, who was an angel of the Lord, and it paints a very good picture of Satan, of Lucifer before the fall, and what he looked like and his role in heaven. But in Isaiah chapter 14, you can turn there just for a second, it gives us a picture of how this war that we're in started. Isaiah is right before Jeremiah. Kind of go to the middle of the Bible and turn right. And I think that's the right direction, turn right. But Isaiah chapter 14, it's a big book, so flip through there. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How did this war start? How do we get here? In Isaiah 14, 12, it says this, it says, "You are fallen from heaven." Some will say Lucifer. ESV says, "O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground. You laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, and I will set my throne on high, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. And I will ascend the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High." And so this war that we're in, I think for us to fully understand the fight that we face, we must understand how it started. And this spiritual war that wages all around us, in truth, started with the sin of Satan there in Isaiah chapter 14. This picture that we see of Satan, he was an angel who was created by God. And we're not going to get into the theological aspect of how this happened, how this sin come in to Lucifer's heart. But regardless of how it happened, this sin arose in Lucifer. And this sin was called what? Pride. It was a sin of pride that he thought himself better than God. And that is how the fall began. It's in Lucifer when this pride arose in him. He thought himself better than God. And of course, imagine all of us know the story. But the story of obviously God is, you know, not going to share his glory. You know, there's no one who matches him. And so he kicks Satan out, and he kicks a third of the angels with him, and he kicks them out of heaven. And they're no longer in heaven, and they're not going to come back into heaven. They are forever removed from the glory and the presence and the graciousness of God. And so then we pick up the story in Genesis, and you know, whenever Satan tempted Eve, and whenever Adam sinned, and whenever sin came into the world. And thus this war truly began, because Satan, Lucifer, you know, was prideful, was kicked out of heaven, and now there was this issue of sin, and it came into mankind through Adam and through Eve and through all of their children, through all of their generations. And when it comes to sin, I think there's a macro and a micro level of sin. I hate using terms like that because I didn't understand them in college, macro and micro. But this view of sin as a whole is that sin as humanity, that all through the, we call the, I just lost my term, imputed, the sin of, Scott, help me out, sin through Adam. And Peter, okay, I guess that's right. I guess I wasn't wrong. I hate being wrong from here. But anyway, the imputed sin of Adam, and indeed that because Adam sinned and because Eve sinned and we're children, there is this macro level of sin that reigns over the earth. But it's not just them. There is sin in us. And we've talked about this in Ephesians. As we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, that there is sin in each one of us. And if any one of us ever thinks that we're good, we are completely wrong. And Ephesians chapter 2 paints this picture of our sinfulness, of our unique sinfulness, of our ability, not just our ability, but our desire to sin. And so it's not just the sin of the world around us, but it's the sin inside of me. And so this sin is what we are fighting against. This desire of the enemy, of Lucifer, of Satan, and his demons, is this war that Paul's beginning to paint a picture of in Ephesians 6. Now, the beautiful thing to me of going through a book, and that we've been going through, I think it's been 5 months or so that we've been in Ephesians. We started, I think, back in May. Is that right? Do I remember? It should be so fun. It's just hard to keep track of, right? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, that if you really are following what's been happening in Ephesians, it totally changes how you see Ephesians chapter 6, this last part from 10 through 20. Because what's happening is that if you look in the beginning, I'm not going to recap the entire book in great detail, but I do want us to see some truths that are happening. In chapter 1, we saw that we are chosen by God. You know, is that God chose us, He's called us, that He saved us, that we have done nothing on our own to receive God's salvation. And it's important to understand that it was important for Paul's readers in Ephesians to understand that they were chosen by God. In chapter 2, they see that they were dead in their trespasses, it says in verse 1, in their sins, that they once walked, that before Christ, there was no good in them whatsoever. And they were sinful people. That God chose them with nothing of their own, that before Christ, before God's grace, they were sinful, depraved people. You remember the word that we gave in Ephesians chapter 2? They were what? They were zombies, you remember. They were walking dead. They were the living dead because they were sinful in everything we did before Christ. And in chapter 3, you know, it extends that God's grace to the Gentiles. It wasn't just about the people of God and Israel, but God extended His grace, His loving kindness, His salvation to those outside of the lineage of Abraham. And then in chapter 4, we see the unity of the body. The body of Christ is those, the lineage of Abraham and the Gentiles that God saves outside of that lineage. The chapter 4 was about the body being one, there being unity in the body of Christ. And then in chapter 5, we see this picture of us being imitators of God. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, to be imitators of God as beloved children, that we are to walk in the love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. is that we are to constantly be becoming more and more like Christ. And then in what I call the beginning of chapter 6, in verse 22 and 5 through the first half of chapter 6, we see this idea of us submitting together, which is set up in Ephesians 5:21, that we are to submit to one another out of love, out of reverence for Christ. And so we these past few weeks, we saw these three relationships of us submitting to one another as husbands and wives, as children and parents, as slaves and masters, or as workers and employees. Now here's the thing. Here's why this is so important. And I believe this is why Paul stuck this at the end of his letter to Ephesians. If you're doing these things, if you're understanding God's work of salvation in your life, and you're understanding who you are apart from Christ, if you're understanding that we are to be united as the body of Christ, and you are striving for that unity, and if you are striving to, in God's strength, to be more like Jesus, to be imitators of God, to walk in His love, if you are striving to be a loving husband or a respectful wife, if you are striving to honor your parents and to honor your children, if you are striving to be like Christ in your workplace, then guess what is going to happen? Spiritual warfare will reign in your life. Now, a lot of us like to think that the more we become like Christ, that the more we grow in our walk with Jesus, that the easier it gets. That we think, you know what, if I can just be a 40-year-old Christian or a 50-year-old Christian, if I can just be a gray-haired Christian, it's all going to be okay. Because I've walked with the Lord, I've learned to imitate God, I've learned to submit to Jesus and all these relationships, that spiritual warfare will become easier. But I believe what Paul is saying, especially as he puts it at the end, that it becomes much harder. Because this is what brings us into war with Satan and his army, is that when we're becoming more like God, is that He raises up and that He brings warfare into our life. Whenever we're trying to become more like Christ. Paul knew that the Ephesians would face the attack. And as he's wrapping up this letter, in the first word there of chapter 10, he says, finally, it's this indication, okay, we've laid all this groundwork, we've laid all this foundation, now I want you to catch this. He says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And he's about to lay out the fact that the enemy will attack and what they could do. As we grow spiritually, we will be attacked continually. As we grow spiritually, we will be attacked continually. And in 1 Peter, which is just a few books over, a small verse, but a powerful verse in chapter 5. Because here's the thing, Satan and his army, they are looking for us. In verse 8 of chapter 5, 1 Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now here's the thing. If you're not trying to follow Christ, if you're not recognizing the power of Christ in your life, if you're not living for the gospel of Jesus, guess what? Satan doesn't care about you. You're not in his war. And so if we're not living for the glory of God, then Satan is not prowling around looking for us. But he is looking for those who are striving to live for the gospel. So the question is, who are we fighting? Who are we fighting? Who are we fighting against? And this is what we see in verse 12 there. So if we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Wow. That's an enemy, isn't it? Cosmic powers, this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, if those words didn't resonate with you, maybe you need to reread them. And those are some very, very deep words. Spiritual forces in the heavenly places, cosmic powers, in this present darkness, rulers, authorities. These are the enemies that we are fighting against in this thing called spiritual warfare. That these are the enemies that we face in our daily life as we follow Christ. Here's the thing, as I was studying this week, there are two thoughts to what this stuff means. Some would say that in verse 12, it is giving some rankings of demons. As we get this picture of army, it's saying that there are different ranks of demons. That you have those who are rulers, who are the top level, the top rank, if you will, of demons and of Satan's powers. You have those who are authorities, and you have those who are powers, and then you have those who are spiritual forces. And so you got this ranking of, you know, top demon all the way down to the lower level demons. And then you have some who say it's not really about a ranking of demons. That they would say this about their area of influence. That it's not just about, okay, this is that the authority that it's talking about, the power it's talking about, is not just it's not describing the demon, but it's describing the area of our life that they influence. Now here's the thing, I don't know. I can't say this is what this means. I can't tell you for sure. And Paul is kind of vague, I would say, you know, as far as what this means. But here's what I think we can for certain gather from verse 12, is that evil is all over the place. Is in every aspect of our life, Satan has influence. And sin has influence in every aspect of our life. That the influence of sin is prolific. That sin, that we see its influence, we see the impact of the devil, of evil, all throughout our world. That we see, obviously sometimes it's hard for us to see what's happening, you know, here in our life, in West Monroe or Calhoun, Louisiana. But around the world, Satan has great influence and great power. You know, we see the church, because ultimately this battle is against, you know, the people of God and the people of Satan, evil and good, God and the devil. And we see the devil raising up against the church, and we see extreme persecution in the church and the world. We see it not just against the church, we see it against people. We see sex trafficking, which is huge, and we don't think about that here. We see tyranny that is present in the world. We see, you know, people who just want to be at war with each other. We see pictures of evil. We see pictures of sinfulness in so many different aspects around our world today. In our country, we see an intolerance with the church. We see a corruption in the church. We see a corruption in government. We see social issues and social injustice. We see rampant immorality in our culture, and not just in the world around us, but even in the church. That there is an influence of sin all around us, in our world, in our country, and even within our own homes, we see the influence and the impact and the reality of sin. Through our broken homes, through homes that are shattered in their relationships, through wives who are not respecting their husbands and husbands who are not loving their wives, through kids who are not being obedient to parents, through parents who are provoking their children to anger, in these relationships that are broken and hurting marriages. We see it in our media that we just immerse ourselves in, that is contrary to the Word and the will of God. We see evil and sin so present in our life, all around us, in our world, in our country, in our homes, that the world, and we say the world, we're talking about the systems of the world and the ways of the world and the way of Satan in the world, because Satan, in case you don't know, he has control, he has power over this earth that we're in now. And he has great influence on the earth that we're in now. And so anything that is not striving to please God, which I would dare say that the vast majority of our media, the vast majority of things that we enjoy and that we find amusement in and entertainment in, is an enemy of God. And that we find ourselves can easily be being attacked by the presence of Satan. Although the text is vague, we can say with great confidence that the enemy is this, that he is well organized and that he is a formidable foe. As we look at this, we see that Satan, that he is out to attack us. It says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the cosmic powers, and the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. So this is what we're wrestling against. Now here's the thing, I don't know about you, but when I think about this, I think, how can I possibly fight this kind of battle? How can I possibly take up a war against things I cannot see? How can I possibly, you know, fight and take up, you know, and go against an enemy that is just so massive and just so ancient and is just so evil? How can little old me, you know, how can I do that? And of course, we're going to look in the next couple of weeks at this armor, this Roman armor, and next we look at a beautiful picture of what this stuff looked like and the analogy that Paul has given. But even as we said a while ago with our kids, before we even put on the armor of God and all the stuff that he's given us to withstand against the wiles, like it says, of the devil. It says in verse 10, we'll back up. It says, finally, be strong. Now, if we'd have just stopped right there, I couldn't have handled that. If it said, just suck it up. The enemy's coming. You know, he's big, he's massive, he's cosmic, but be strong. I couldn't handle that. But it says, be strong, not in myself, but be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The best offense is what? Is a good what? As that's what we say. But you know, I think the best offense is a good offense. Is that crazy? The best offense is a good offense. And we're going to look at the defense that God has given us through the armor next week. But I think it starts with a good offense. And that offense is not found in ourselves. It's not found in our ability. But it's found in the offensive power of God Himself and through His Son, Jesus Christ. It says we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And so often today, I think we see Christians, we see believers who are trying to fight against the evils in this life, who are trying to fight their own sin, who are trying to do battle with their own sin in their own strength. And we will lose that battle every single time whenever we try to tackle our sin with our strength. But the reality is we will be at war with the sin in this world, but even more importantly, with the sin in our life. And when I think about fighting just unsurmountable odds, of course, you always have to think about who. Whenever it comes to the big guy versus the little guy. David and Goliath, right? And I just want you to catch, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but it's 1 Samuel chapter 17. You can at least jot it down. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 37. It's just refreshing this week just to reread the story of David and Goliath, and even, you know, the beginning of David's story is a shepherd boy, and Saul calls him into his service, and, you know, he's going back and forth to the camp, and the Philistine shows up on the scene, and, you know, he's just this, we won't go into all the details of David and Goliath, but, you know, he's this big old honking dude, he's this Philistine, he's just romping and stomping, he's tearing everybody up. I mean, no one can take this guy, he's just massive, he is massive, there's no way anyone could win. And David says, hey, I'll go. Send me. He said, I will take him down. And so I don't even need your armor, Saul. And in verse 37, this is what David said. When they said, David, you can't go. You can't kill him. He's too big for you. And David said in verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He says, the Lord will deliver me. That he didn't rest in his strength. He didn't rest in any kind of armor. He rested in the offensive power and the strength of God. And the only way that we too can face this enemy that's around us in these spiritual realms, these powers, authorities, these rulers, and these forces, is through the strength of Jesus Christ. And so most of us are probably not even aware of the reality of this war that's around us. And I think as we close, a good illustration is this. In 2012, 11 years ago, America was asleep. That there was a war that was truly waging around us, but we were not aware of. And even as one article I read said this week, that the attacks of 9/11 were not a surprise, but they were a shock. Because it wasn't that we had no clue that there was an enemy out there who hated America. But they didn't take it for real. They didn't see the reality of the war that those outside of America wanted to wage against our country. And as we all know the story, on September 11th of 2001, that war began. You know, with four planes trying to crash into different places, you know, in our country. Remember, two into the World Trade Center, two into the Twin Towers, and one into the Pentagon, and one that was going to our Capitol, but was derailed, if you will, was crashed down to the field. And that war on that day of terrorism became very real in America. And we became very aware of those who wanted to harm us. And I would dare say that we have been transformed as a country because we were aware of the reality of this war. If you don't believe me, just try to fly anywhere today. Can't take toothpaste with you. Can't take anything with you. Because those bombers there's more devastation and death in those few moments of those airplane crashes than was the damage of Pearl Harbor 70 years ago. And all they had was just some very basic stuff. There's no weapons, there's no guns. That just with very little stuff, they wreaked havoc and damage and harm and death on American citizens and lost over 3,000 lives. But in that day, America became very aware of the war that was waging around them. And we began to engage in that war in all kinds of different ways. And we need to be very aware of the war that is waging around us. And if we just stay asleep, if we just stay unprepared, then sin will creep into our life and it will eat us up. But if we recognize the spiritual war that is going on around us, we recognize the enemy's desire to do us harm that has been doing so since the beginning of time, and we call upon the strength of the Lord and in His strength and through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can overcome. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. And Lord, as we thank You for Ephesians 6. And God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. That, Lord, this war was waged so long ago, and it is still happening today. God, a war that has taken many lives. A war, Lord, that we will face every day of our life. This battle of sin, Father. And Lord, we cannot fight it on our own. And I thank You that You've given us so many defenses, Lord, against the attacks of these rulers and principalities and forces. But God, ultimately, our strength is in You. And Lord, if we have been trying to live this life as believers in our own strength, I pray that even this morning that we would recognize our need of You. Or would You just show us that apart from You, that we will be casualties of spiritual warfare. Help us this week to engage the enemy through Your strength. So speak to us even these next few moments. May we respond to Your Spirit and Your will. In Jesus' name.